You had two of the most difficult songs ever written to sing this morning, and Can It Be, and He Will Hold Me Fast. You need to know those are two of the most difficult songs in the world to sing, and they nailed it. Fantastic job. Fantastic. We don't give them enough credit. They work hard, so hard on Wednesday nights and picking selections through the week, and then they come and for 20 minutes they lead us through five songs and it seems like it's over. Fantastic. Fantastic. Let's thank God for our praise team, John and Tammy. Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love towards your church. And Lord, you have supplied First Baptist Alba with the best praise team in the county. And we want to say thank you. Thank you for John and Tammy and their sacrifice for you, their love for you. All that they've experienced in their life just comes out as they sing. It comes from experience with you. And so thank you for your blessings for them and for our praise team. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Well, just want to take a brief break today from our series in Hebrews. If you're just joining us, we are in the middle or at the very beginning, just in chapter 5 of a study in Hebrews. It is perfect timing. We have prayed back in January during a series through Joshua that the Lord would bring us people who need Jesus. And to date, there are over a dozen who have come to be members, new members, and some first-time believers here to First Baptist Church since January. We are blessed. And I want to take just a minute and move away from that series. Come back next week for sure. But today I'm taking a break from Hebrews, and I want to stay in the same vein of what I'm trying to do by taking you to another New Testament book, particularly John, the Apostle John. If you'd like to turn there, you've probably seen it already in your bulletin. John chapter 3. Just be good to keep a ribbon in Hebrews 5 if you already have it there, because that's where we're going to stay. When we come back, we'll be in that area. And today you can open to John chapter 3. Now, it was very clear last Sunday. Why am I doing this? It was very clear last Sunday that all of us were convicted, or felt the conviction anyway, from what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 5 when he writes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," he means instructors, being able to tell other people about the basic principles of your Christian faith. He says all of you ought to be able to do that by now. But there's a problem, and the problem is being diagnosed in chapter 5 of Hebrews verse 12. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. And all of us felt that conviction. As we moved on through that chapter, before we even got to chapter 6, I could see that some of you were even visibly, emotionally shaken by what he was saying. Because he goes on to say that you're just not moving on to maturity. You've been believers for a very long time, and you're sluggish. You're lazy between the ears. That's what he's saying. And so I hope you felt the conviction from that, like I did and some of the others. And after the service, some of you had some very, very good questions, and I talked with some of you on your way out, and you were emotionally, it was visible, you were emotionally shaken. Now, it's good for some of you to hear that, because you're never visibly shaken. Ever. And you just need to, I want you to hear that, because the Spirit is at work. Although you may have been coming here for 40 years, so what? So what? If you're not here for the right reasons, if you can't sense the conviction of the Spirit, you're in the wrong place. And so I want you to know there are people who are sensing and hearing from the Holy Spirit. And so avoiding a group therapy session, if you will. I never want to be guilty of being a counselor or a group therapist from the pulpit. But today I want to hint at it. I want to come real close to it because I want to move from that because I just sense from a lot of people that there was some uncertainty. It's not that I'm trying to make you doubt your assurance, but I do want to make sure as your pastor that before you meet God face to face, that you know His Son, Jesus Christ, beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm to preach to you as people standing before the throne of God even this very moment, whose eyes can penetrate through all of your make-believe religion, that He pierces even, He says, to the very bone and marrow of your being. I'm to preach to you that way because at the end, when we read in Hebrews 13, at the end of this, when I stand before the judgment of God, I too will be, in a sense, graded on your spirituality. What have you learned in the ministry at First Baptist Church of Alba? And so all of that being said, we move now to John chapter 3. And someone in that story, very familiar to you, who is acting pretty much a lot like the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. This man knows a lot about religion. He's very religious. I mean, if you just ranked religion on the basis of who gets to heaven, he's first in line. His name is Nicodemus. He's very spiritual. He's very religious. He never missed a church worship. He never missed a Bible study. His family knew him as a man of God. He was a man who had integrity about him, but he's missing something. And for some reason, he feels drawn to go and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know what that drawing is, don't we? Don't we? We know it's whom? It's the Holy Spirit drawing him because Nicodemus has some sort of spiritual hunger, and God is always faithful to supply what you need when you're spiritually hungry. So he has some questions, and I think what this story will do is to help all of us test our own genuineness. So if you're a believer and you know it, I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I just want those of you who are not sure to leave today knowing that it is Jesus Christ who saves me and not myself. Salvation is totally a work of God's generosity. Make no mistake when you leave here that pastor said it's all God who does this. Make no mistake. And with no apology, I say to you, yes, salvation is from God alone. You say, but I had faith. I have faith. I believed. You didn't get that faith on your own. It had to come from outside of you, which is proven in John chapter 3. Why in the world would he go and talk to Jesus? Well, I'm already out of breath. I hope you have John chapter 3 open. And I want to read verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, it's a good place to pause. Nicodemus is a rabbi. Notice where he ranks Jesus. Rabbi. All of that's about to be awakened to who Jesus really is. It's quite a slap in his face, isn't it? Rabbi. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Amen, amen, or truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Amen, amen. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Just get this, Nicodemus. Get this picture in your mind. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, I love this question, how can these things be? Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you don't believe, how in the world do you think you can believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and who does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Amen. So my aim today is to present to you what Hebrews calls in chapter 5, I think verse 12, a basic principle. And we may do this from time to time, break away in Hebrews to discuss basic principles of the faith, just to see where you are. Last week, I failed to mention that perhaps at the end of the sermon, we should have taken a little survey, a little Q&A, if you would. I would never do that in this setting, but certainly could do it on a Wednesday night. To give you a piece of paper, and some of you will hate me for this, number 1 to 5, it brings back days of school where you walk in and there's a pop quiz, right? And they say, professor says, take out a piece of paper, and that's the worst thing you want to hear on the night that you didn't study. Take out a piece of paper and number it 1 to 5, and we'll have a little pop quiz. What if we did that? And we never brought to light your answers, but what if we just said to you, take out a piece of paper, let's number it 1 to 5, and we go through a list of basic principles. I wonder how many answers you would have on 5 pieces of blank paper. It's not a bad question. It's not a bad idea. I would never do that to you to embarrass you, but to test your own genuineness. How much do I really understand about the Christian faith? And more importantly, for those of you who are here and you've been here for decades, far longer than your pastor, how many of you could take the basic principles that are here and that you've heard preached 1,000 times, could take those principles and at least instruct them to a coworker? I mean, coworkers have questions and families, they have questions. I had one this morning about angels. Can you answer questions about angels? You've heard 1,000 sermons. This is the point of the Hebrews writer. What's the hold up? Don't get lazy between the ears. Put an answer on the piece of paper and be able to go and to share it with coworkers at least. And if you can't, then we need to go back to the drawing table and we need to start with Roman numeral number 1. This may be where you are, and it's not to shun you or to make you feel shame in any way, but it's to encourage you, it's to prod you on to maturity. That's what the author of Hebrews is doing. And some of you are game for that. Some of you are in it for the game. You're sitting on the edge of the pew and you want to move on to maturity, you just don't know how. Others, you've had settled back a little bit, you've taken off the reading glasses, you've closed the Bible, and you're here for other reasons. Well, I'm preaching to both of those people this morning. Because Jesus clearly says that some of you now are living in darkness. Others of you are being drawn to the light. How genuine is your faith? How is it that you believe a person goes to heaven? And can you communicate that biblically to someone in your family or someone at work? If you went on the Chicago Bears football team's website a number of years ago, probably around 2010, I think, is when it was first discovered, you would find there that they used to post videos that followed the rookies from their first arrival at training camp all the way through the preseason. And one of those videos featured, remember Lovie Smith? He was the coach way back then. And one of those videos featured his orientation talk with the rookies. Rookies know that the team roster starts with about 80 players who show up on the first day to camp. And then after a few weeks, they cut that roster down to 65. And then just before the team goes live on the field, they trim it all the way down to 53 players. Lovie Smith knew that when he started this little talk to his rookies, and he challenged them by this little quote, "Make us put you on the team." In other words, perform so well that we have no other choice but to put you on the team based upon your performance. Make us put you on the team. Let your performance make the decision for us. And after I'm reading that, I'm thinking, is that not how a lot of people, even Christians who are in the dark still, think about how a person gets to heaven? As if God is some sort of coach basing our performance on who He lets into heaven. Can I tell you that that is far from the truth? It's very counterintuitive to how God actually works in life. Those who think that they are going to heaven, who have such a confidence that it's almost offending, and yet there are no fruits in their lives, are the very ones who will be rejected by God. He's not a coach. He's a judge. But those who are humble, on the other hand, and who need instruction, and who want instruction, and who put the reading glasses on to get into the Word, those are the ones who will, as Jesus said, see the kingdom of God. Don't you just love it when he says to Nicodemus, the religious guru of the day, "You won't even see the kingdom, much less enter it. You won't even see it." Here's the basic principle I want to hear you get today. Salvation is a supernatural act of God's generosity, right? So if you lack assurance this morning, take 10 looks at Jesus to every one you take of yourself. Y'all with me? It's all on Him. So if you need assurance, you want to read what the Scripture says about salvation. He's made it possible. He keeps me. He gives me the faith to keep on believing. And this is something that Nicodemus was about to discover. Look at these three little, what I call insights, that can affirm the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. That He is Lord over your life, you're not. So I'm boosting your assurance, or I'm testing for others your genuineness. Right from Scripture. 1-8, I see a spiritual hunger on Nicodemus's part. I didn't get this out of a book. I'm bringing it to you from the book. Is that okay? Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Notice the few things that John would have us notice that spurred on this clandestine meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus. What are the things that he highlights? Well, look at the text. What are the things that he brings out about him that show us that Nicodemus was drawn by the Spirit? Well, you've got to remember that the backdrop of the story is that Jesus is in Jerusalem. Well, what happened in chapter 2? Do you know? Do you know without looking in John chapter 2 what's happened that has spurred on this meeting with him? What in the world has happened? Well, he has heard, Nicodemus says, "We've heard of these signs that you're doing." All right, that's a trigger. What is the backdrop then? It takes us back to chapter 2, right? It's the first miracle of John. When we find in there what's happened, there's a wedding at Cana. Cana is a pretty far distance from there. And what happened there? Well, Jesus turned water into wine. No big deal, right? And that was a sign that Jesus performed so that people would know what? What would they know? That only God can perform miracles. So the point is, Jesus is the same as God. This is the sign that Jesus was trying to prove or show these religious leaders and everybody else who had an interest in spiritual things. Do you have an interest in spiritual things? That's why you're here, isn't it? What draws you towards spiritual things? I would propose to you that it's the Holy Spirit who draws you to spiritual things, because as a natural person, you are naturally drawn towards the darkness. So something has to happen inside of you to draw you to the light, right? You have to be drawn to the light by something outside of you. So if you have an interest in spiritual things and you're here this morning, you do not know Christ, or you cannot affirm that there's been a time in your life where you had this encounter with Christ, then you need to understand it is the Holy Spirit that's drawn you now to expose you to the light. Who's the light? The Lord Jesus Christ. Basic principles. When Jesus left Cana, do you know where he went? He walked to Capernaum. It's in chapter 2. He walked to Capernaum. Capernaum's not just a little hop, skip, and a jump away either, y'all. Between chapters 1 and 3, Jesus is a very, very busy man. Probably very tired. It was not uncommon for Jesus to walk 20 miles a day. When's the last time you did 20 miles a day? All right? This was not uncommon. He's very busy going place to place, and he has arrived now back at Jerusalem. That's the backdrop. What else does John want you to see? Well, look at the text between verses 1 and 3 in John chapter 3. What else does he want? He wants you to notice that he was drawn to him when? When was he come to him? He came to him at night. And I know for 1,000 times you've heard, well, it's John's gospel and he's big on light and darkness and he's in the dark. He's just spiritually in the dark. I'm not going to stretch it that far. I'm going to be more literal. He comes in the dark because rabbis studied at night. Simple. Rabbis studied at night. Who's the rabbi? Nicodemus and Jesus, to whom he refers as rabbi. So get the picture now. Setting up the backdrop. Why is he here? He's drawn by the Spirit. Why? What evidence do we have? We're seeing it now in John chapter 3, 1 through 8 for sure, that he's being drawn by the Spirit. How do we know? Because none of us come to the light. We must be drawn from something outside of us. And he's coming to see Jesus, who is a rabbi, and he's a rabbi himself. Get the picture. He's been studying. What does he study as a Pharisee? Students, are y'all with me? What does he study as a Pharisee? He studies the Old Testament, primarily the first 5 books of the Old Testament, what we call the Pentateuch. He's been in deep study there, and while he's studying, he's thinking about what? He's thinking about what's happened, all of these signs, and this new arrival, this king, this ruler who's come to Jerusalem named Jesus. You get the point now? He's being drawn. There's a lot of things working in his life. This morning you would say, I'm not real sure that I'm a believer. I know one thing, I've been baptized. I know that. That's wonderful. But water does not save you. When was the last time you can remember an encounter with Christ that changed your affections? The Spirit may be drawing you to Christ. It's a miracle that happens from the outside of us. Nicodemus has come because he's heard about these signs. Jesus is an important man, no doubt, and so is Nicodemus. He is a Jewish ruler who belonged to the Pharisees. He is a rabbi who was an expert in the law of God. He would have been known as one of the revered 70. Kind of like a Supreme Court like we have today. There were 70 of them, though, and they were recognized as the most religious people in Jerusalem. You needed counsel, you needed advice about your marriage, you needed financial wisdom. You went to the city gate at Jerusalem, and there you would find 2 or 3 of the 70 gathered there, sitting down in teaching fashion, ready to give you advice if you needed it. That's who Nicodemus is, a very religious man. Verse 2 continues to unveil these things about who Nicodemus is and fill in these blanks for us about why he has come to Jesus and why at night. I think he's having these thoughts about who Jesus is and why in the world he's showing these signs. Now watch what Jesus does. Isn't it beautiful? He jogs the conversation to another level When Nicodemus is asking those questions, Jesus just gives him a straight answer. Unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Now, you need to know this would have been absolutely heart-stopping for Nicodemus. Heart-stopping. He was born a Jew. He, in his opinion, had already a foot in heaven and a foot on earth. He was there already. How dare you speak to me this way that I can't even see the kingdom of God? This is what must happen. Are you listening? This is what must happen to someone before there is a genuine conversion. By that I mean he had to be humbled. I want you to feel how it must have hurt his pride, bruised his ego, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, this religious leader who never missed church, who had his favorite spot in the sanctuary, hello? Who never missed a Sunday school. Everything was checked off. Zero absences. This hurt. And it must hurt. There must be a time when a person really comes to know the Lord that his ego or her ego is bruised. Not shattered or crushed. Bruised. I'm describing for you the ministry of the Word of God. That when it comes to you, there should be some sort of remorse for how your sins have offended God. Thomas Shepherd was a Puritan. I love the Puritans, and so I'm a little bit I date everything I do because I'll read the Puritans. He said, quote, "In every sin you strike and fling a dagger at the heart of God. In every sin you dethrone God and set yourself above Him." You see, a person cannot know if they're truly saved unless they know why they're saved. Why is it that we don't want to tell people why they need to be saved? Well, because we live in a different culture than Jesus lived in, and we're not so much on hurting people. We'd rather not bruise an ego. We'd rather build their character when they come to church. No, when you come to church, you need to hear that your sins have offended God. How can you be genuinely saved? There's no remorse for your sins. Y'all get where I'm going with this? So this is all designed by Jesus. It's a perfect design. Matter of fact, I could give you evidence from Jeremiah. As I'm reading through Jeremiah yesterday afternoon, I stumbled across this and I thought, this is perfect. This is exactly why. The prophets had this particular assignment. This is why the prophets were assigned to do what they were assigned to do. They were not the most popular group of men in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, they tried to kill them time and time again. Jeremiah is left in a hole to be dead because of the way he preached. One of the Hebrew words for prophet means to bubble forth. In other words, everything they have to say comes spewing out from God. And so here I am, I'm reading along, and I notice here in Jeremiah, I want you to listen to God's assignment to Jeremiah and hear the order of how God wants Jeremiah to share his message. Quote, "Today I have set you over nations and kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Do you hear the last part? You hear the order of how he's supposed to go through it? It's not just thrown in there a group of words to take up space on your page. It's put there because God says, this is how I want you to share your ministry. I want you to take my words, Jeremiah, and share them this way. Break them down, let them sense what they've done wrong to me, then plant them and build them up. You hear how this works? Are y'all hearing me? This is how we test our own genuineness. Have I been bruised? Has my pride been bruised? Do I still have this ego so big my head won't even fit on my pillow at night? If you do, you need to be bruised. You need to hear that we've offended God. I love, again, the Puritan Perkins, William Perkins, took his work so seriously that he carved with his knife, he carved in his study desk, "Yours is the business of God. Mind thy business," unquote. scratched it, etched it into his wooden study desk. This is important work. And you're on the receiving end and you're listening to this, and I want to make sure that you have tested your genuineness. This is the way it has to be. Salvation is a supernatural act of God's generosity. It is not something that you deserve. So if you need assurance, look to Christ. Now the humanist says this, okay, Pastor, that works for you. That works for you, but not for me. I have my other ways to get to God. Well, if you're here, or if you're listening through live stream and you're a humanist, I've got about 20 minutes left with you. I want to help you before you stand before God. And I want to help you from the Scripture, particularly this story from John chapter 3. Nicodemus needs further instruction, doesn't he? So look at verse 5. Okay, Nicodemus, here's how it is. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. This is required by God before you can go to heaven. This is how it has to be. This is the order in which God says it has to be. It's not baptism and then you go to heaven. It's being born again so that you know why you're being baptized. So here's the way it is, Nicodemus. The Spirit represents the power of God to regenerate an otherwise dead, impoverished soul. Some of you disagree with me. Some of you have verbally said to me, I don't believe that. You don't believe that before you come to faith in Christ that you are depraved. You are ultimate depravity. There's nothing in you that is drawing you to Christ to ask questions. It is the Spirit who does that work outside of you. That's how you can know this morning whether you are truly born again or not. Not to question your assurance, but to affirm your assurance. You would say, yes, I felt conviction and I was drawn to God. I found the pastor, I asked a few questions, and here I am. I've been born again, I've been baptized, I got everything in order, and now I'm ready to receive. Well, this is where Jesus wants to get Nicodemus. Nicodemus, here is how it is. It's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can feel the wind. Those of you who are guides on the lake or you fish very often, you know to stay off the lake when it's really windy. Why? You can see the evidence. And this is what he's saying to Nicodemus. You can't see the wind. It's like the Spirit. He just comes upon you. But what happens next? He changes you. Because it has to be evident. If you can't see it but you can feel it, then somehow in your affections you sense that God is talking to you particularly. Isn't that a great privilege that happens every Sunday morning? I mean, two or three of you walk out and say, man, you've been reading my diary. No, God has. And so here's where we are. Nicodemus, you can't see it, but you can sure feel it. And I think he would say, Nicodemus, this is what's happening to you. Your affections have now been touched. Well, do we have evidence that he's been saved? Well, hang on. I think I can show you a few things that would lead us that direction. How do we know we've been changed? Because our affections have changed. We love those that we once hated. Now we're attracted to the things and to people, hello? Now to people even that once nauseated us. Isn't that a miracle to you? It is to me. How does this happen? I mean, I didn't used to like that person at all. Now I love them. I didn't even want to really read this book. Now I'm in love with it. Now I can't make it a day without reading it. What has happened? Well, it's like the wind. It just came upon you one day and changed you, hit your affections, and now visibly you're a different person. It's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah, he knew this needed to happen. Let's move on. The second little insight that I have for you that can affirm that Jesus is Lord of your life is a growing grasp of spiritual things. Or in other words, what I call being awakened by the Spirit. So he's being drawn by the Spirit. Now look at his question. How can these things be? How can these things be? I mean, how can I be so religious but have absolutely no peace in my soul? You ever ask that question? Remember asking that when you were religious? I mean, I want answers here. I need peace in my soul. How can I be so religious and yet not have any peace in my soul? That's a really good question. So Jesus volleys back. Look what he says. Really, Nicodemus? You're one of the prophets of the law? You grew up in church? Then why can't you get a firm grasp on these spiritual things? And then notice what he does. He pulls an illustration. Are you looking at the text? Look what he does. He pulls an illustration out to Nicodemus to support what he's saying. What does he do? Where's the illustration? It's back in Numbers 21. And he says to Nicodemus, he doesn't quote the chapter and verse because he didn't have chapter and verse at the time. He remembers, he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, do you remember the story about Moses? Yeah, I remember the story. Well, which one? Well, the story about when Moses erected the bronze serpent in the desert. Remember that? Oh, yes, I do remember that. I got that one, Jesus. Stored right here. It's in my... I know that. Well, then I want you to know this, Nicodemus. This is why I'm bringing up that illustration. I'm bringing it up because that is pointing to me. It's pointing to me, Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert for people who were bitten by vipers and who needed physical healing, they could look to that serpent. But now, Nicodemus, is what he's saying. Now, Nicodemus, I've shared that illustration with you to say this, and here comes the hammer. That was pointing to me, because I'm going to be lifted up too. It's only John chapter 3, right? We've got to get to 19 before he's lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up too, Nicodemus. I'm not going to be lifted up for physical healing, but when I'm lifted up, people need to look to me if they want spiritual healing. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is doing. He's making things really simple. I think, as I said last week, he's putting the cookies on the shelf where he can reach them. Right down there where he can just reach out and take one. I want you to do this, Nicodemus, because you're already a spiritual person. You're a religious person. You belong to the Pharisees. And I'm going to be lifted up so that the world can look upon me and believe in me. So salvation, remember, is a supernatural act of God's generosity. Look to Christ if you want healing and assurance. And man, it's a great time to pause and say to you, what sort of things have you put in Jesus' place to give you peace? It's not working, is it? You just come up short every time because that wears off and it doesn't feel good after it wears off. It's not going to give you lasting peace. Look to Christ if you want to know truly about whether you're saved or not. Then the Holy Spirit will awaken your soul and you can live even though you will die. John Harper, I love this story. He was a Scottish evangelist and he was boarding the Titanic with his six-year-old daughter, Nana. He was invited to go to Chicago Moody Church to preach evangelistically for 3 months. What an assignment. And so he got on the Titanic and he and his daughter boarded and there they went. When the ship hit the fatal iceberg and began to sink, Harper made sure that his daughter was placed into one of the lifeboats. As the freezing waters began to fill the ship, John Harper was heard shouting, "Let the women, the children, and the unsaved get into the lifeboats first." And survivors reported that he even took off his own life jacket. He gave it to another man and said these words, "Don't worry about me. I'm not going down. I'm going up." John Harper, mark that down. So salvation, y'all, is a supernatural act of God's generosity. Let's look finally at 17 through 21. So he's being drawn by the Spirit. I think he's being awakened by the Spirit. And now notice what I'm going to say is he's being set apart to the Holy Spirit. All right? And I meant that to say to you, this is what happens when the Spirit awakens us, then He sets us apart for Himself. I just feel like I should pause and say some of you are at that place where you've really been there a long time. You've been drawn by the Spirit. You've been awakened by the Spirit. And He's setting you apart to Himself. But this is where a lot of people start to kind of push back because it's never comfortable as you begin to know Christ, because you start knowing more of yourself. Remember that passage that the Bible is like looking into a mirror? James says it. It reflects back on you. And it's not easy. But I want to encourage some of you right now and give you more assurance of where you are. You're a believer. You've been drawn and awakened by the Spirit. And the stuff that you're going through is not happening just because, you know, a matter of luck. Right? This is what people say. You're just down on my luck. Well, are you a believer? Then it's not luck at all. It's the way that God has designed for you to move on to maturity. Unless you're challenged, unless you have put to a place to where you have nowhere else to look for help but Jesus, you won't mature. And so I think some of you are at that place to where you're not understanding, and confusion breeds... You have no assurance when you're confused about things. It's an obstacle to assurance. And so you start pushing back a little bit, and then you doubt whether you're really a believer or not. Would someone like me, a believer, really go through all of this? Yes. Yes. It's because He's drawing you close. He's setting you apart to Himself for the work of God. I've got to move on. I'm talking way too much here. I've got to move on. Set apart to the Spirit. I thought that was worth saying, though. So 17 through 21. Pick it up at 19, y'all. Pick it up all the way down at 19. And Jesus mentions two types of people here. Do you see that? Two types of people. There are people on any given Sunday morning who love darkness and who hate the light. These are the people in Hebrews 6. They're just dull of hearing. They don't want to hear what He's preaching. They're lazy between the ears. They show up, give it a really good go for a while, and then they fall away when life grinds to a halt. You ever been there? Y'all know what I'm talking about? When life just, I mean, like, what's happening here? And some people who are not grounded in the Word begin to just leave, and you don't see them. You don't see them anymore. That's not you, though, right? Do you know a couple of people like this at work? Can you just look at this text and see that there's people like this at work? There are people who love darkness. You don't dare say good morning, do you? Y'all know a few people like that? You don't dare say anything to them. I mean, give them till at least noon after lunch, till they're full, and then you can at least speak. Maybe they love darkness. And then on the other hand, there are people that you know that are in church and at work and school and wherever who love the light. They love talking about stuff like this. There's two kinds of people. So, Nicodemus, what's going on here? People can see Jesus at work. They feel His presence. They've been drawn to Him. They've been spiritually awakened by the Spirit. And they have an increasing hatred for sin. These are the kinds of people where we want to be. We want an increasing hatred for the way we used to be. It's okay to say that. It's okay to say this, be greedy for the things of God. Not the things of your old life, not your old solutions to make things better. So was he saved? Well, I don't know. If you're looking for the answer on the pages of Scripture, whether Nicodemus was saved or not, it's not there. But there are evidences that he shows promise in chapter 3. He's drawn by the Spirit. He comes at night to find out more things about the Lord. He's mentioned again, I love this one, in John chapter 7. He's actually standing up to his Pharisee pals, his cronies, and he takes up for Jesus. Look it up for yourself in John 7. And then where else do we see Nicodemus in John's gospel? Where else do we see him? 1939, to be exact. He is helping Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body of Jesus to put in the grave. Now, I want to say to you, without living in that culture, you may not get that. It's a little over your head. Let me say to you, if you were there and you were associating yourself with Jesus, they were after you as well. They're coming to crucify you as well, which is another sermon, but is a good point to bring up. Who is it that we find first at the tomb? The women. Way to go, ladies. They show the courage that the apostles, disciples, didn't have, trembling in the upper room. There they are. the true women who seek after, true Christians seeking after the light. I think Nicodemus certainly shows promise. Well, let's answer this question, and you just may want to jot this down. How can these things be? I want you to be able to answer that question right now. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and share your findings, but I would ask you to think about this. Can you answer this question? How can these things be? I mean, you need to think about that answer, because Christ has commanded us to go and tell people these answers. I would say first, a pretty good answer would be, how can these things be? By God's mercy. He did not save you based on your merit or your worth. He saved you because you needed to be saved. It is a supernatural act of God's generosity. He didn't look at you and say, oh, there's promise. No, there's failure. But I want to redeem him. I want to show him my grace. How else? How can these things be? By God's mercy. By God's grace. By God's grace. The Bible is clear in Ephesians chapter 2. It is nothing of yourself. It is a free gift of God. Students, are you listening? This may be for you this morning. It is God's free gift for you. Take it. Take it this morning. Don't leave. Don't be embarrassed to say at the end of the invitation, don't be embarrassed to get up and come down here and meet the pastor and take you by the hand and say, I don't know what happened, but I'm different. And I need to be saved. What do I do? You're saved. How can these things be? By God's mercy, by God's grace, and by God's love. By God's love. He chose not to show himself as the one in need of love. He needs nothing. But he decided in his grand wisdom to give you love because it's the thing you needed most. Love. When the Titanic was about to sink, there were more than 1,500 people who just jumped or they fell into the icy waters. John Harper was seen swimming from one passenger to another, pleading with them to receive Christ. Only 6 of the 1,500 people survived and lived to tell about it. One of the survivors claims he's the last person that John Harper talked to. And his story goes like this, that he said Harper was struggling in the water close to him, and he shouted out to him, "Are you saved?" And he replied, "No." Harper retorted, "Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." The two of them were separated because of the tide. Just a few minutes, the tide brought them back together, and Harper met this same survivor in the water and said to him, "Are you saved?" The man responded, "No." Harper said, "Then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And with his dying breath, Harper went beneath the surface, never to be seen again. And this man lives to say, in that moment, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the big deal with John Harper? The big deal is he was awakened by the Holy Spirit. He was drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And he was set apart by the Holy Spirit to do God's work in him. This morning, a student, a husband, a wife, someone in the crowd this large senses the conviction, they're drawn by the Holy Spirit, that today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have heard the gospel and you now understand it. that it is an act that has to take supernaturally outside of you, and now you have laid down all of your performances, and you would say, today, preacher, today, I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say to you that you already have. That it doesn't take walking down an aisle, that the Spirit has already done that work, if that's how you feel. Still others of you that are in the back and along the sides of the church this morning, the message has gripped you as well because you need a church home. You need to come to a church that's the most friendly in all of Wood County. You need to get connected to people, and you need to hear the Word of God on a regular basis. You need this kind of diet for testing your genuineness. And so I invite you to come when we sing in just a moment. Before you stand, I want to pray, and then I want you to stand, and don't zip up your Bible. Can I just say that? Just don't zip up your Bible. Because when you zip it up, a person in the congregation that the Spirit's working on says, it's all over. It's a distraction. So instead, leave it sitting on the pew, and when you stand, pray fervently for people that are making life eternal decisions. Father, in Jesus' name, as we bow before you, you are dealing with a number of people here. Number one, you're dealing with people who know they are lost. They are in darkness. And this morning, your Spirit has drawn them, and you've shown them light, hope, promise that if they believe, they can join you in heaven. Lord, I pray they would make a decision to slip out bravely, courageously from where they are, come forward, and just tell me that they have received Christ. Others, Lord, you draw them here, and you build the church as you please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.